Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. And we shall read from verse 43. Matthew chapter 5 from verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. God is good to all his creatures. As the Lord Jesus tells us, he causes the sun, his sun, to shine, and he causes the rain to fall. He causes the crops to grow, and he does that for all without distinction. And what God is toward all people, we are to be like him in that. We are to love our enemies. The text shows us the character of God and his character in his goodness, in the gifts that he bestows upon his creatures. And the Lord Jesus shows us the corresponding character that his people should show. And that is, we are commanded to love our enemies. And this is in order to be like the Father in heaven. When the Savior tells us that we are to be perfect, as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect, he is telling us that we are to be complete, that we are to be mature and complete in our attitudes and in our actions. And again, this completeness is to be according to the completeness of our Father in heaven. We are to act as he does, and it is to be from a disposition that he has. How does the Father in heaven act? What is his disposition? He acts in a way of goodness and kindness. He makes the sun to rise on the bad and the good. And he is kind, as the Savior says in Luke chapter 6, even to the unthankful. And all of God's goodness should make us thankful indeed. As we gather here tonight for the Harvest Thanksgiving service, let us be seeking grace to be praising God for his goodness and to see what kind of response should be ours when we consider God's goodness to us, when we consider the character of God, that he is kind, that he is good. And this goodness comes to expression in his gifts, not just to his people, but to humanity itself. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And as the Lord may be pleased to help us this evening, we will notice, first of all, the believer's love, the love that believers should have to others, even to those who curse them, to those who despitefully use them and persecute them. Love to their enemies. In the second place, let us consider the Father's example, that ye may be the children of your Father, that you would be like him. Children are like their parents, as we considered on Sabbath morning. That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Even on the unjust, even on the evil, the Father causes the sun to rise and the rain to fall. The Father's example. And thirdly, the children's reward, that you may be the children of your Father. And in following his example and loving our enemies, we will receive a reward that is implied in verse 46. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? If you're only loving those who are like you, who love you, then there's no reward in that. But if we follow the example of the Father and love even our enemies, we can expect a reward of grace, the reward of God's favor. Not that we earn it, we don't merit anything, but we are encouraged by the blessing of the Lord to go in the path of duty, knowing that he will reward us, he will give us grace, he will give us his presence, the assurance of his love. So we have, first of all, and we might add these words as we did Sabbath evening when we considered the duty to follow God and the method, walking in love, and the motive, which is to follow the example of Christ. Well, we have here tonight the duty and the motive and the reason. And the duty is to love. Believers love. That is a duty. The motive is the Father's example. We are motivated knowing that God bestows goodness even upon the evil and the unjust. There's our motivation, our example, and the reason. The reason for the duty is the reward. We are encouraged by the reward. Duty, the believer's love. Motive, the Father's example. And reason, the children's reward. Well, we begin with the Lord's help to consider the believer's love. Love your enemies. The first words that the Lord Jesus tells us, and that is in the imperative, of course. Love your enemies. It's a command. It's a duty. And it's the very opposite of what the Jews were accustomed to hearing. They were used to hearing, hate your enemies. They were hearing a distorted version or view of the law. The law did say, love your neighbor. But they inferred from that loving your neighbor means hate your enemy. But the Word of God said nothing like that. If, in fact, the Word of God said something quite different, that we must not hate our enemies. You say, where do you see that? Where do you find that? Well, we find it in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 7. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite. And the Edomites, of course, hated the Israelites. They were enemies. For he is thy brother, yes. There's the reason given, but still, this brother was an enemy. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The Edomites, the Egyptians, hated the Israelites, but they must not hate them. The Israelites must not hate the Egyptians and Edomites. They must not hate their enemies. So the Jews in the time of Christ, the Jews that were teachers, were perverting the law, making it say what was not there. Love your neighbor, yes. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord God. But the law never said, hate your enemies. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, and so the Lord Jesus gives the true interpretation of the law. Not a gloss, not a misinterpretation, but the truth. There is no addition. He gives the real meaning, and it is this: love your enemies. Of course, it was never put that way before. Here's a new form of words that perhaps startled many people when they heard it. Love your enemies? We never heard that before. But if they had searched the scriptures, then they would have discovered that this is exactly what God's people are to do, love their enemies. But the Lord Jesus brings before us the speech that is incomparable. Never man spake as this man. Even the officers were led to say that when they were sent to capture Christ, but they couldn't because they were, if we can use the expression, spellbound by his speech. They were captivated. They could not arrest Christ because his speech was so lovely. Well, the Savior is giving us lovely words here. Thou shalt, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, when he says love your enemies, he does not mean the love of complacency, which is the love of satisfaction, taking delight in the people that you are to love, as if you delighted in their very being and who they were and what they stood for. No, we're to hate the sins and the character of those who are enemies when they're manifesting hostility to God. We hate that kind of character, but we don't hate their persons. We're to love them, to have goodwill toward them. We desire their real benefit. So the love here is not the love of affection in the sense of taking satisfaction in our enemies as if they were our best friends and we could confide in them. No, not at all. In fact, we must not trust those who are deceitful. We must be very wary and careful in regard to those who are enemies, who are seeking our ruin, and those who are determined enemies against God. But we should be compassionate and we should desire their good. And the Lord Jesus, of course, is the example that we're to follow, which we should always be studying his life and how he carried himself and acted in the presence of enemies. But the Lord Jesus tells us that we are to bless them that curse you, he says. Remember David, when he was in affliction, he was cursed by Shimei. Shimei was throwing stones at David as David was running, fleeing from Absalom. But David would not do that. He would not curse. But not only are we to refrain from threatening back others, we are to actually bless them, asking God to give blessings to them. May the Lord have mercy upon you. May the Lord give you a better mind, desiring their goodwill, not in a vindictive tone of voice and threatening words. We have the examples, of course, of the martyrs and Stephen in particular. The Savior says, do good to those that hate you. Sinners constantly hated Christ, but he did them good. He was teaching them what was good for them. It was said of the Archbishop Cranmer that the way to make him a friend was to treat him badly. Think of that. The way to make him a friend was actually do evil to him. And that would just stir him up to do kindness to you. Of course, that was just an expression, but which we should never put into practice. But that is how he served others. He was so ready to help those, especially those who were his enemies. And again, the Old Testament tells us this, and it doesn't say love your enemy, but it does say do good to your enemy. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Then it says, the word of God says, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Of course, that can be explained in two ways. Yes, if the enemy continues to be an enemy, God will avenge you. We're not to take matters in our own hands and avenge ourselves. God will do it. God will help us. We're to keep being kind to our enemy. But on the other hand, the words, heap coals of fire upon his head, make him ashamed. Your kindness will melt his heart. He may get a better mind. He may change. His attitude may change. He may begin to repent and then begin to be kind to you. So the Word of God tells us plainly throughout that we are to do good to others. Now, this does not mean that we are prevented from taking any legal action in very serious matters. There may be a place for that, very serious matters. But it should always be in a spirit of meekness and seeking wisdom and doing it all, 100%, to the glory of God. What grace we need. But here is the Lord Jesus telling us our plain duty, that we would pray for them which despitefully use us. Say they hold you in contempt. They despise you. They can't stand the looks of you. What then? What are you to do? Pray for them. There were people who were mad in their rage against Stephen. They were stoning him to death. And Stephen kneels down and cries with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." The Lord Jesus says, those who persecute you, pray for them. Those who make life hard for you, and they like that. And the more miserable you are, the happier they are. That's satanic indeed, cruel, but that's what people are like. They are cruel. People are cruel. We're depraved sinners deep inside us. And society will be amazed at the malice that people show, but there's no amazement, friends. Man is totally depraved, and it's only the grace of God that restrains it. And if God took away his powerful hands away from your heart, all kinds of evil would be manifest. So here are people who are persecuting you, and they are taking pleasure in it. But our reaction is pray for them. That's what Christ is calling us to do. Remember Saul of Tarsus, he was persecuting Christ's people. The Lord Jesus says, "Why persecutest thou me?" Saul of Tarsus was persecuting Christ. What does Christ do? He converts him. He changes him. He shows infinite love and compassion to Saul of Tarsus and makes him the missionary of the Gentiles. So Christ himself is the brightest example of the love that should be exercised even towards enemies. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then before that, he speaks about those who are smiting you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Also, those who sue you at the law, and so on, those who compel you to walk a mile. Well, here are people who are demanding of us what is unreasonable, making unreasonable demands. But if we can, we're to go along with them instead of refusing to do so, which will only lead to strife and tumult. If we can go along with them and not sin at the same time, then it's better to go along with them in order to avoid strife and tumult. So the Lord Jesus is explaining to us the true interpretation, the true view of the law, which the teachers in the time of Christ were perverting. To sum up, we are to walk in love, even as Christ also hath loved us, the apostle says in Ephesians chapter 5. All that we do in our life and in everything about our interaction with others, all should be characterized by love. Our speech, our demeanor, our behavior, our attitudes and our activities and views, all from a principle of love. And this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and how we should be praying that we would be rightly exercised, that the Spirit would work in our hearts, and how we need to be looking to Christ and abiding in him, depending on Christ constantly, leaning on the Beloved so that we might receive the gift of the Spirit and be enabled to exercise this love, so that being like Christ himself, we will be like God, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, that it may become evident, manifest, that you are children. We cannot become children by doing good works, by loving our enemies. That doesn't make us children, but it manifests that we are children. The evidence is brought out. We are children by the fact that we are endeavoring to love our enemies and bless those that curse us and so on. But what Christ sets before us here is the example of the Father. And this should be our motivation. We should be dwelling upon the character of the Father in heaven to motivate us in our behavior and attitudes towards others. So we have in the second place the example of the Father. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And we're gathered together to give thanks, to be thankful, recognizing what God has done for us, what he has done for others, and that he is to have the glory of it. We're to acknowledge it and declare it, to show forth his praises. For the crops that have been gathered in, the food that we have, that we daily partake of, it's all in his providence, all in his goodness to us, goodness to the children of men, to humanity. Your Father, which is in heaven, the Lord Jesus says, he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of his dear children who have the Holy Spirit working in them, Abba, Father. And he is in heaven. He reigns supreme. He is ruling in the army of heaven. He is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. He is to be feared. He is absolutely holy and hates sin with perfect hatred. And yet, he shows kindness to the unworthy. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Did you see the sun shining today? Was it pleasing to your eyes? Truly, it is a pleasant thing to the eyes to see the sun shine. Well, whose sun is it shining in the sky? Who does it belong to? Who owns it? How often we perhaps skip over these words, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He made it. It's his sun. And he did not make it to be worshipped, which sadly people do. It is not to be dreaded, but we are to be thankful for it. Thankful for the sunshine. Thankful for the crops that are made to grow through the means of the sunshine. God makes his sun to rise. It's his sun. When we think about what we have, our possessions, our resources, and the enemy asks us to be willing to share, well, you say it's mine, but God has his own, and yet he, as it were, gives it and lends it out to even the evil as well as the good. So God gives of his resources, if we may apply it that way. But not only the sun shines, but he sends the rain. He sends the rain. It's not just the sun rises, it rains, but it is the doing of God. The Father in heaven, the Heavenly Father, makes his sun to shine, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain in his providence, his intention, his purpose. The rain that falls is in his decree and providence, in his absolute control. And how we should be content with the time it rains, because we know it's the doing of the Lord. And how thankful we should be for the rain, because we know that he has caused it to fall. He waters the crops, the grass, The grass is getting greener here in New Zealand. It's the rain, no doubt, is the cause of that. But no, it's the cause. God is the first cause. And he is causing the rain to fall. He is sending the rain very specifically, not just making it rain. He is sending the rain, sending it to us, sending it so that there may be the flourishing crops, a good harvest. There's food on the shelves. We were assured by the Prime Minister that there would be food on the shelves. Well, none of us can predict the future. But the fact that there was food on the shelves during the lockdown and food on the shelves today is the providence of God, because he made the sun to rise and he sent the rain on the just and on the unjust. And notice who receives these blessings. The evil and the good. It's not only on the good, but on the bad also, that God makes his sun to rise. Not only on the just, but also the unjust, that God sends the rain. He maketh his sun to rise on evil and good. That's the point. And to be somewhat technical, the definite article is actually supplied. The emphasis is on the character. He maketh his sun to rise on evil and good. How succinct, how brief and concise the words are. He sendeth rain on just and unjust alike. Both characters receive God's goodness. And so when it comes to our neighbor, he's a bad man, he's a good man, she's a bad woman, she's a good woman, they should alike receive our kindness. We're to love our enemies. But let us dwell upon the wonder of these words, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Again, we believe the emphasis is on the character, and perhaps the greater emphasis is upon the evil character. Every word of God is pure, and every arrangement, the syntax, the arrangement of the words, that's what syntax means, is by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the structure of the sentence. Notice again that the Savior begins with the evil character, and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. The character, the evil character, is the beginning of the sentence and the end of the sentence. And in literary terms, this is called a chiasmus, where similar words are repeated in reverse order. And you say, why do you say that now? Because it's the Word of God. Because you will find this literary device in Scripture again and again, and it tells us who is the author of beauty. It's not the poets. It's not the artists. God gave them the skill. God gave them the poetry. It all comes from God. Jesus Christ, our Savior, uses this wonderful, powerful, and beautiful device, but all for greater emphasis. You'll find chiasmus in the prophecy of Isaiah again and again. But he's telling us that God makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. The evil and the unjust, they receive the sunshine, they receive the rain. Though God is good, though he is infinitely worthy of love and he's infinitely holy, he gives good things to the bad. He gives blessings to those who don't deserve it. Oh, how this should just impress our hearts, and how we should melt before the goodness of God. He is good to us, and we should be good to others. And you see, it's also important to point out that the fact that we receive the goodness of God, the fact that we do receive the goodness of God, is not evidence that we are good. This is a very solemn lesson. The fact that next door neighbors, they're prosperous, they're getting rich, It's not evidence that they are righteous. We know that. And at the same time, just because someone has received a catastrophe, disaster, doesn't mean that they were evil. The Lord Jesus says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The point is that God is giving good things to all alike so that they would become good. They would give God the glory. They would repent. So the fact that the sun is still shining on New Zealand doesn't mean that New Zealand as a nation or a government is doing everything good and righteous. Far from it. In the midst of the coronavirus, the government passes one of the most liberal abortion laws in all the world. Does New Zealand deserve the rain to fall and the sun to shine? No. The evidence of being righteous, to use Matthew Henry, and the way he puts it, the evidence of being righteous is not the sun shining on your head, but the sun of righteousness arising in your heart. That's the evidence of being good and godly, when Christ, the Son of Righteousness, arises with healing in his wings, and that healing means repentance. We're called upon to repent. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And if you're not being led to repentance, and you go on like that, the goodness of God is going to be turned into the punishment of the justice of God in your experience. And how solemn that is. Are we endeavoring to repent of our sins? Are we seeking holiness? And if we think that holiness will make us miserable, well, we need our eyes opened. We need a new heart. We need to see the beauty of holiness. Beauty comes from God. The atheist will snatch beauty away from God. The humanist will snatch art away from God. God is the author of all that is good. All comes from him. Man will pervert these things and twist it and call something beautiful which is ugly. And we need to make sure our perceptions are in agreement with the Word of God and what God speaks of as lovely and beautiful. So, in the meantime, of course, according to our text, God is showing kindness, goodness to humanity. And the goodness of God is one of his essential attributes. And I would encourage people to take a theological book off the shelf sometime and read about the goodness of God. Read about the love of God. Sometimes just reading a definition will reinforce what we always knew. It will give our minds some solidity. And the goodness of God is not only his absolute goodness, he is infinitely good in himself, but he is good in relation to his creatures. And the goodness of God is shown to all his creatures. And it is God's goodwill. This is where we're going with this. It's not merely the fact that his creatures receive good things from God. But the good things that they receive are expressions of God's goodness. They're from the goodwill of God. God is kind, even to the unthankful. It's not just that they receive kindness from God, not that they receive benefits from God, but God is kind to them. And this tells us about God, his character, his goodness. It would be a hyper-Calvinistic view of God to say, well, God is giving them good things just to make their torments in hell greater. It's hyper-Calvinism. That's not the God of the Bible. God is good. He is benevolent. He is disposed to do good things to his creatures. And how can it be real kindness without the disposition of kindness, without a tendency, a principle of kindness within? Would you call it kindness if a man gave $100 to a little boy just so that 10 minutes later he could trip the boy and kidnap him? No. Now, that's not kindness at all, just because he receives $100. So kindness, it's only kindness when it comes from the heart. It's the character that colors the actions and makes the actions what they really are. So this is, when we speak of the Most High, it is God's benevolence, his goodness. He is the benefactor. He is kind. He's ready to give benefits and good things to his creatures. Now, some may call it love. God's goodness to his creatures, some may call it love, and not without reason. But it must always be considered separately from God's special distinguishing love to his people, which is his electing love, love which is only to his elect. Some call it common love, this general benevolence, God's general love to sinners of mankind. Matthew Poole puts it like this: as your heavenly Father hath a common love, which he extendeth to all mankind in supplying their necessities with the light and warmth of the sun and with the rain, as well as a special love and favor which he exerciseth only towards those that are good and members of Christ, so ought you to have. So ought you to have. You should have a general love to all mankind, ready to do good for them, and a special love to God's people. As the apostle says, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In God's kindness to sinners of mankind, there's no malice. There's no ill will. God is good. He bestows benefits not indifferently, not heartlessly, but in kindness and goodwill to sinners of mankind. He makes his sun that he made, the sunshine from the sun that he created. It's God's sun that shines in the sky. Never forget that. It's his sun, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And this is our pattern. What God does. If our love to others and showing mercy to others and giving good things is not to be heartless, it's not to be cold, then God's gifts are not heartless either, because he's our pattern of love. And what Christ is saying in regard to our duty is really revealing the character of God. If Christ is telling us to do good things and show kindness to others, that you might be like God, well, it implies that God is kind and he does good things, that he is benevolent towards all his creatures, and how we should think upon this, dwell upon it, and praise God for it. He shows kindness even to the evil, even to the unjust. He shows kindness even to atheists. He bestows goodness to the irreligious, to those who have no heart and no time for God and his word. It's God's goodness raining upon them, shining upon them, filling their cabinets with groceries and giving them money to pay their bills. God's goodness, God's kindness, God giving them the skill, God giving them the talent, God giving them the wherewithal to accomplish their goals. It's the goodness of God and how it should draw them to God and lead them to repentance. God is giving good things to thankless people, people who defy God to his face, but he is good nevertheless to them. And that's the pattern that we have before us, the example that we're to follow. And God's goodness and his goodwill towards them, if these sinners, these atheists, these irreligious people would but have their eyes open to see it, it may melt their hearts. And God does use that as a means when he shows them they've been receiving good things from God all along, all their life long. What have they been doing? Thankless, heartless people in response to God, when their eyes are open to realize that this is God's goodness to me, they will begin to reform and repent and by the power of the Spirit, trust in Christ for salvation and be one of his children, because God shows us the pattern of love that we are to love our enemies, and God loves his enemies. God's people were enemies before they were converted, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So in the manifestation of God's love, he sent his Son to suffer and die for his people who were enemies by nature, enemies by wicked works, but God reconciled them through the blood of Christ so that they became his friends. That is the love of God, transforming, melting the heart, drawing the sinner to Christ to become children of God, having the disposition of children, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And finally, in the third place, briefly, the children's reward. Here is the reason that we are directed to follow the example of the Father, to love our enemies, because the Lord Jesus says, verse 46, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" So the Lord Jesus gives us this reason to love our enemies, because if we don't, then we don't have a reward. What reward is there to receive from God if you're only doing what publicans do? And yes, publicans were welcome to Christ, but publicans not only had a bad reputation, many of them deserved it because they were guilty of extortion. The Savior doesn't hesitate to group them with harlots. And he tells us, if we don't love our enemies and we only love those that love us, we're no different from the publicans. And there's no distinction that is to be recognized. There's no mark of being a child of God if we don't love others. Even publicans love their own in-group, as it's called. By nature, races like to be together, and young people want to be by themselves. Intellectuals have their in-group. It's not surprising. It's the gospel that brings people together. And the Lord Jesus is telling us that Christians should love not just Christians. They should love others outside Christianity. This is Christianity, by loving those who are not like us. So the duty is very plain. The reason is very plain. We're to love others, to help those who are in need, the poor, the maimed, the disabled, the illiterate, those who cannot help themselves. We're to help them and love them, even when they cannot return the favor, and we are motivated, and we have this encouragement brought before us that we will receive a reward. It's the reward of God's blessing upon us in our lives. Give, and it shall be given to you. It's the reward knowing that we have done God's will, peace of conscience. There's great blessing and comfort in that. You can sleep well at night knowing you were trying to serve God. You were endeavoring to love your neighbor as yourself. You tried. We're not perfect. We have countless failings. But there's blessed satisfaction in knowing that you endeavored and tried and wanted to do the will of God. And so that is our reward, to know that the moment is coming when we will hear the Savior say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And the Lord Jesus tells us in the last verse, 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. None of us are perfect. None of us are sinless. But we do read about those who serve God with a perfect heart. And Jesus is telling us, be perfect. Not just when you get to heaven. Be perfect now, here on earth. Is it possible? The Lord Jesus doesn't tell us to do what is utterly impossible. He's telling us to reach completion, that we would not be lacking in some graces. Some are very wise, some are very zealous, some are very loving, but they may lack the zeal. We're to be complete. Where is that holy symmetry? How we should long to have it ourselves, that there would be a wonderful, harmonious combination of Christian graces for each and every one of us. That we're not to be children in the sense that we're undeveloped. We're to reach spiritual manhood. And that is the reason that we're given the means of grace. So let us not be negligent and grudging, not be selfish, but loving, forgiving, helping. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so we have looked at the believer's love, the Father's example, and the children's reward. And we're to give thanks to the Lord. And a profitable exercise is to ask your children, if you have children, what is it to be thankful? May not always be easy to define it and find words to explain it at first, but being thankful, according to Psalm 107 and verse 1, which we considered recently, is to recognize and to declare. Recognition and declaration. Recognize, see it for yourself. See the goodness of God and show it forth. Declare it. How? By speaking about it, yes, but by living it out in the way of obeying God and keeping His commandments, a practical outworking of this thankful heart by keeping His commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And friend, this love is what you and I need, every single one of us here tonight. It is not by nature. Some have a good personality and they're kind and gentle and polite to everybody. And others say, I can't imagine how he can be so polite in all of these circumstances. It's a natural disposition for many of those people. But real, genuine love, a principle of love, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that is when the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart. Friend, you need to pray for a new heart. Pray that God would open your eyes to see the loveliness of truth and the beauty of holiness. That you would see the loveliness of the precious Savior. You would be captivated by His speech. And when you read Matthew 5, as solemn as it is, how attractive it is when He gives us wholesome spiritual teaching and the true view of the law, the perfect law of liberty, until we see that, our eyes are still closed. Pray that God would open your eyes and behold wondrous things out of His law. And you'll be drawn to Christ, attracted to Christ, and trust in Him. Come to Jesus Christ. Flee to Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee to the open arms of Jesus and be embraced and surrounded by His love for time and for eternity. And follow His teaching and love your enemies, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. May He bless His word. Let us pray.